Welcome to church services here in Valley Springs for Church of God Faithful Flock. Our pastor is Don Billsley, and I'm going to be your song leader today. My name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. Mr. Billsley is from Valley Springs. So with that, brethren, let's take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 51. Joyfully sing and praise God. 51.
And praise God, for the earth sings for His praise. Glory and honor give Him, sing homage to His name. Say now to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great Your power, Your rules of peace, all the earth worship You. Oh, come and see His greatness, of the heaven that is deep. He turned the sea to dry land, and the water to pass through. So let us all rejoice in Him, who by His power rules, whose eyes observe and nations watch, and shall exalt Himself. Oh, bless our God, You keep us, make Your presence to be heard. Give us to Him Your grateful thanks, and let us take Him home.
Let's go back to page 40. Whoa. Page 40. Give thanks and offer praise.
Your God I am, the power of all to
you, brethren. Let's go forward to page number 74. Sing praises and rejoice. For the opening prayer, one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most awesome, most great, most enduring and everlasting God, we do come to you and just we're thankful that we're able to do so, Father, that you've kept us going, that you've called us, given us your Spirit. Father, we just ask that you will be with us this Sabbath day, inspire the speaking, that we can understand and hear and put it to use, inspire our hearing and putting it to use in our lives. So we thank you, Father, for these things and for the blessings of these services. We commit these services into your hands, thanking you in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now, it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs, California, and we have a visitor. And he's from Redding, California. And I shouldn't say it. He's live. Mr. Ed Tidwell. Well, good morning to everyone here and everyone out there on the airways. Now, back in the early 70s, mid to early 70s, I had a swimming pool business in Southern California. Lots of swimming pools down there. And once a year, a friend of mine, who was a CPA, I knew him from high school, or I knew him before high school, he used to come over and do my taxes for me. And so we were sitting there, and I'm watching him. And, you know, he's extracting the numbers from me, receipts and such, and he's writing them all down. You know, and I looked at him and I said, I can do this. And he said, one of these memorable moments or expressions, you know, like, you know, ask not what your country can do for you. You know, just one of those kind of moments, you know, and it reminds me of another incident when I was going to Pasadena City College. The business teacher there said something very profound, something that's always stuck with me, and I almost live by these kinds of things because it's almost like the seven laws of success. He says,
Nothing's going to happen tomorrow until you do something today. And it's just always in my head, you know, those kinds of things. That's why I've done so many things, you know, because I would just try things, just go do it. So anyway, my text guy says, sure you can. When I ask him, I can do that. He says, sure you can. All you got to do is put the right numbers in the right places. He just simplified the whole tax form, you know, and then you follow the form. The form prompts you on what to do. You know? So ever since then, I've done my own. I even went to an H&R Block class one time, became a certified tax preparer. And yeah, one of the things I learned in that class is, it says, this is before computers. This is when they had an in-house computer, but you had to learn how to do it longhand in case the computers went down. The instructor said, if you take your taxes to 10 different tax preparers, you'll get 10 different results. You know, so I'm not trusting anybody after that. I'm doing my own. You know, now, most people don't want to do their own taxes because they have a fear. It's called the IRS. But you know what? You don't have anything to fear from them. Now, here's another thing also that I learned in the class is that, first of all, even though they promise to say, if you ever get audited, we'll go with you. Well, it doesn't matter. You can stay home because they're not even going to talk to you because it's you are responsible for what's on the tax return. You are the one who supplied the information. No tax preparer is going to pull numbers out of the sky and write it down on your paper. So anyway, like take contributions. We got audited a couple years ago. Remember that, how stressed I was over that? Remember that, Mr. Duncan? And I was really stressed over because of that fear of the IRS. Well, the auditor was very cordial. You know, he just asked me what I was only called in for one thing, contributions. And I think it's probably after a third tidy or so. There's a lot more than usual, sort of, you know, kicks it out. And so anyway, I just went in, showed my receipts, and went, okay, fine. A few weeks later, we got a letter in the mail saying we cleaned all the house. And I was just so relieved. Now, for us, most of us don't have S corporations, you know, or you know all those complicated things that for tax preparers. Ours is very, very simple to do. And today's software is just so user friendly. There's no excuse why you can't do your own. At least try it. You can even try it. You can go on Tax TurboTax or TaxAct Online, even H&R Block. God, you can go through the whole thing and get right to the end, and it keeps a little running number up here what you're going to get back. Or what you're going to pay, you know, and then when you get to the end, if you're still not sure, you know, opt out of the program. You don't have to pay for nothing. Take it to your tax guy and then see what he comes up with. Anyway, it'd be something to try. But anyway, or you can just follow on through and you can see how simple it really is. It's like an interview. You're looking at your computer. It's asking you questions. By the questions that you're asking, you answer, it sets up the program so that you can do your taxes. So anyway, and now I want to say a couple of things about like online banking and writing checks. Now, have you ever looked at your check? People in the grocery lines, if you only knew what you were doing, you're writing a check. What's on that check? Well, it's got your name. It's got your address. Yeah, it's got. I'm talking about in today's unfriendly world that we live in. A few years ago, that's fine. And it's got your address, and it's got, I used to have my driver's license printed on it, you know, to save time, because they always have to look at, used to look at it to write it on there. And you notice how they don't ask for any of that stuff anymore? And I'll tell you why. And then not only that, it's got your handwriting style, it's got your signature, and oh look, a bonus at the bottom. It's got your checking account number and your routing number right next to it. Now, you know what happens? And I checked with them. I made sure of this. Carol and I, we stopped on last night at the local supermarket there, and I asked the manager, because I already knew this, so I just wanted to verify it. I says, whenever you see the check go into that cash register is a computer, and it's linked to the financial systems. And it, when it gets sucked in there and comes back out, guess what it just did? The same thing as if you swiped your own card. It's taken it, it already starts here. There are no clearinghouses anymore. You know, remember Mr. Armstrong devoted like almost a page and a half or two pages to how clearing checks worked in his autobiography. You know, no more. And so everything's done electronically. You know, so all those who fear doing that, and if you ever lost your debit card, by the time anybody ever figured out your PIN number, you'd already have it replaced anyway. Just thought I'd throw that out. Well, back in the global days, global living Church of God days, we had a guy down there who was going to refuse to pay taxes. Yeah, you remember that guy? Larry somebody? I remember. Yeah. And so anyway, and I think we saw him on the news one time. You know, I think he did get us into some trouble after that. So we have to ask, you know, even for ourselves, should we be paying taxes? Well, answer is in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, starting right around verse 15 here, this is the Pharisees all got together. They're going to connive here and try to trap Jesus into something. And so they ask him in verse 17, he says, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And so, and of course, Jesus already knew their wickedness and what they were planning. So he says, why do you tempt me, you tax evaders? Hypocrites? No laughing. Oh, okay. He says, show me the tribute money. And they brought him and showed him the penny. He says, now whose inscription is on this? And they said, why, it's Caesar's. And he says, then here's our instructions. Then he said to them, render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So when they heard these words, they marveled and went on their way. So they really didn't get the answer that they were looking for. Now, I know in today's world, you know, it's burdensome. I mean, we pay taxes, and then we pay tithes as well. But then, here's my concluding spiel. We've been called to a different way of life. We've been called to learn and to practice and to live the world tomorrow now in embryo, you know, for that future date in the world tomorrow when we'll have a fair tax system, just called a tithe. See, though, right now, you know, they don't pay tithes out there. You know, we do, along with taxes, and someday they will. You know, they don't keep clean and unclean meats and dietary laws. We do. They will in the world tomorrow. And then they don't keep God's holy days. And incidentally, something about the holy days. You know, we keep them, they don't. But we know that the gas prices is the first clue right there that things may begin to speed up a little bit. Keeping God's holy days is paramount. There's nothing more important than keeping God's holy days. I mean, that makes, by attending the feast, makes you part of the plan. You know, don't you want to be there? So we have 7 months. If you can, sock a little extra away for traveling expenses. If you can. It's you know, forewarned is forearmed. If you can. You know, to try to do everything that you can to try to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And now, I wanted to just conclude with a comforting scripture from Paul. You'll find it in Hebrews 13, verse 5. You know, we still have our problems and trials, and you know, I've been up, I've been down, I've been out of work, I've had lean years, we've had abundant years. It's just an up and down, but it's a learning process, you know, too. And this is where I want to conclude with Hebrews 13, verse 5, where Paul's beginning here says, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such as you have, for he has said, and Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that even means when you pay your taxes.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. It's very enjoyable. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 36 for our next hymn. Page number 36. Come see the works of God.
We will never be dismayed.
please be seated. Enough the announcements, which today the announcements will be given to all of us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley from Valley Springs, California.
Thank you, Peter. Hello, everybody. All of you are listening in to us, viewing us. Thank you. Appreciate your being with us. I haven't done mine. Anyway, I'll add one thing to what Ed said to eliminate any possibility of a checkup. I'll always include my donation, tithe and donation receipt with my taxes. It's not called for, but I do it. It eliminates any problem there, mind. It comes up as to whether or not it's genuine. So I've never had a problem that way. Okay, let's see. Today is a big day at our home. Too bad some of you people are not going to be here. You're going to miss out on some delicious food. My wife has gone all out. Great peach cobbler, great pumpkin pie, and taco. Oh, not taco, was it tamale pie? Ooh, that looks good. Just a whole bunch of things. And then plus all the others we'll be bringing. I think we got enough to feed everybody. Anyway, so we do appreciate the opportunity to be able to have an afternoon buffet where we can all be together in good fellowship and observing God's Sabbath and in harmony and unity and in love. And that's just wonderful. Okay, Mr. Duncan states that 12 Passover CDs have been sent out. If anyone is still in need of one, please contact him. And that's it. His phone number, for those of you who may not have that, is 209, our area code here, 772-2993, with a 209 area code. I would hope that all of you, whenever you call and you leave a message, whether it's to me or anyone, please repeat your phone number. Please repeat your phone number and say it slowly. Older minds have a hard time keeping up. So anyway, we would appreciate that very much. I've had some, not necessarily from the church, but just rattle it off real fast. Then I got to go back and try to get that. Play it over 2-3 times, still trying to get it. So anyway, appreciate that. Any of you who do not have if you do not have the old hymn book, and you would like ours, which is the same, please write, and we'll be glad to send you one free. That way you'll be able to sing along with us and sing in the same song. So we have a number of them that have been printed up, and we're most happy to mail you one. We have their special music today, "The Lord is My Shepherd," from Psalm 23, from Catherine Jenkins. After which we'll be having listening to a sermon by Mr. Armstrong, and it introduces the Passover season and our preparation for it. Today is 6 Sabbaths from the Passover. And that'll be like next week, the way time goes by. So anyway, it's entitled "Health Checkup" by Mr. Armstrong. It was given in April 1983. For those of you who are new, we try to play a tape sermon of Mr. Armstrong every third time. And I try to preach most of the time, the two sermons in between, and then Mr. Armstrong and back again. But today is his turn. And again, it's a health checkup, Mr. Armstrong, April 1993. Now, coming back, there were 2-3 requests here. First of all, congratulations to Tommy and Juanita for their daughter, Anna, had born 7 pounds and where they live in Canada. I don't remember the particular place, but anyway, it's in Canada. And so anyway, we're very glad for them. And now little Samuel has a baby sister. So that's great. Now, I hope you're praying for the other two ladies that are almost real close to giving birth. Please continue to pray for Linda Woods. She's, what, about 2 or 3 weeks away? Something like that. And then we have a Christian Romero, whose wife in the Philippines. I would appreciate your prayers very much for her. And Mrs. Jimmy Warrington made known last night that hasn't been well all week. And so please remember to pray for Jimmy Warrington. Now that's a lady, Jimmy Warrington. J-I-M-M-I-E, Jimmy Warrington. And then I received an email yesterday from David Scholes over in near the Ventura area. He has a lung infection, so please remember him. And then please continue to remember our Joanne Dickinson, still recuperating from the flu and needs our prayers. In addition to all the others that you're aware of, it's on the internet and people who we need to be praying for them, for God's divine intervention, His healing for them. And please remember Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola. I got a note from him this morning. They are going to try to make it Salt Lake City this next week to look for a larger place for us than the one that we had this last year. So please continue to pray for their protection, safekeeping, for grace and favor, asking God to direct them to the right place where He undoubtedly has already placed His name. At least we think so. If not, we'll keep searching until we find where He's placed His name. So we'll look forward to that opportunity. And again, that's not going to, once we get through the Passover, then next month, I guess, is the less than that, so it seems, for the Pentecost, and then we come to the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement, the last great day. Try to get them all in there. So that covers pretty much all the announcements for today. It's good to be with all of you again. Glad all of you are here, and except Joanne, and please continue to pray for her. And so now we'll be hearing the special music, The Lord's Prayer by Catherine Jenkins, and then afterwards a sermon by Mr. Armstrong, Health Checkup. I think you said, what, an hour and 22 minutes long, was it, Joe?
Yes, sir.
And then it's given in April 1983.
Yeah.
Last night in the Bible study, I was reading to you from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 22. I would like to read it again. On verse 28, I should say. Verse 28. But, and this is just before the Passover, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we are commanded to examine ourselves just prior to the Passover and before we take it, but the command is to take it. I mentioned last night that it's a very safe thing to have a health checkup at least once a year. It's more necessary to have a spiritual checkup. And this is a time for that spiritual checkup. Also, we should examine why we have the Passover service. Examine what it means. Why do we have it? What is the significance? What does it mean? You know, the pagan holidays and their special annual services have no meaning whatsoever. Actually, Easter does not celebrate the resurrection of Christ. He was not resurrected on a Sunday. Good Friday does not celebrate his crucifixion. He was crucified on a Wednesday and not on a Friday. He rose late on the Sabbath day, not on a Sunday. Christmas does not represent the birth of Jesus Christ. He was not born at that season of the year, but considerably earlier. But the festivals of God all have a very, very important meaning. I said the question that I had questioned back when I was first challenged about the Sabbath question. I question whether God exists. I've been challenged not only on the fact of the Sabbath, when my wife had listened, well, she hadn't just listened to a neighbor lady, but had allowed this lady to have her turn to certain scriptures and read them aloud. And they plainly said to her that she'd been keeping the wrong day, and that Sabbath was God's day. Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath, so therefore the Sabbath is the Lord's day. A lot of people don't think, they think Sunday is the Lord's day. And, of course, there's nothing in the Bible to that, making any statement of that sort at all. But I was challenged at the same time on the theory of evolution, which at that time, which was back in the fall of 1926, was just coming to be widely accepted in all higher education and all college and university teaching. And as I delve into the doctrine of evolution and the writings of its advocates, I found them somewhat convincing. Their arguments, however, were based on a false premise that had been carelessly taken for granted that everybody seemed to just assume. I began to question, does God exist? I had been taught from childhood about God, and I just realized I took God for granted, but I had never proved whether there is a God. Now I said, I have to prove it. I have to know. I have to prove if evolution is true. There are two theories of origin. Today, the one accepted theory in the world and in all of higher education is the theory of evolution. The other is not a theory. That is the one that in educational circles they call special creation. or it is the historic fact that is recorded in the first chapter of Genesis. I proved the Bible account to be true. I proved the existence of God. Then after I had disproved evolution and proved the existence of God, the next thing I wanted to know, could I rely on the Bible? As a matter of fact, the things that I saw in the Bible that pretty largely convinced me of the existence of God. Among them were promises that God made to the ancient Abraham and how he has kept them in a manner that the world doesn't seem to understand, but is quite evident and does stand proved. But is the Bible God speaking? Now, at the same time, I said, I want to also now examine the writings of other religions. There was the Quran, of the Islamic religion, and the Arab, the whole Arab world. Then, the writings of the Buddha, and the writings of the, another Oriental religion. And I decided to look into those also. I proved the authority of the Bible. I proved that the Bible is God speaking. I proved that Jesus Christ is the Word of God in person. And that the Bible is the same Word of God in writing. And that there is no difference between Jesus in person and what he said and what he said in the Bible. It is him speaking in print. And the Bible reveals God. It reveals who and what God is. Also, the Bible reveals the truth about humans. Now, incidentally, I found this as I studied further, that no religion knows who and what God is. The followers of Islam don't know who and what God is. They call him Allah. And they know that there is some God, but they don't understand. I'm going to show you one of his writings in just a moment, that even in the Quran, it does speak of God in the plural as more than one person. But they still don't understand it. The other religions, the Oriental religions, simply do not know who or what God is. Now, you would think the Christian religion would understand it, but the Christian religion that is known as Christianity in this world does not know who and what God is. Roman Catholics, and I think primarily Protestants, believe God is a Trinity, God in three persons. God himself does not reveal himself in that manner at all. They still don't know who and what God is. Now, another thing, they also do not know what humans are, or why. How did we come to be here? What are human beings? And why are we here? Also, they don't understand, what is this world? How did it come to be? Why is it? And why is it as it is? Why is the world a world of awesome progress today, especially in this 20th century, at the same time with the crazy paradox, it doesn't make any sense at all. While it's a world of amazing progress, it also is a world of appalling evils and troubles and suffering and everything wrong. It's going backward farther than it's going forward. And how can you go forward and backward both at the same time? This world is really doing that. And it is a mystery. It's a mystery that they don't understand. Now, you might say the church. The church is also a mystery, and it's spoken of as a mystery in the Bible. It's something they don't understand. And brethren, I wonder if we have understood it. It is not generally understood. Who and what is God? What and why is mankind? What is this world? Why is it like it is? And what causes that? And what and why is the church? What is it? So many people, I think most people, think the church is a building with a very steeply sloping roof and a steeple pointing heavenward and a cross on the facade of it, a pagan sort of a building. And that the people go to church instead of the church going to a building for congregational worship. It is a mystery, and they do not understand it. I'd like to read you a little from the Quran that is one of these religions. One thing about the Quran, their people believe the Quran. One thing they believe in the Arab world about Christians, they look at Christianity as a sort of Sunday-only religion. The people observe Sunday and they don't know why they do, and that's true. They observe it as a time that for some people it is supposed to be good to go to church, and of course most people aren't good anyhow, so they don't go to church. But it's a time for sports and games, for anything like that. It's a time though when you lay off your work and enjoy yourself in sports and fun and whatever. But I have here some quotes from the authorized English translation of the Quran. It's from the book Surah, chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And this is quoting the same thing that the Bible quotes in Genesis 1 and 2, or primarily in the second chapter of Genesis about the two trees. And this is what they quote, and this is supposed to be God speaking, or Allah, as they call it. And then, by the way, to them, Allah does not mean a different God. They think of Him as the same God that Christians are supposed to think of, only they don't understand Him, and Christians don't either. But Allah is only the Arabic language name, just like Elohim is the Hebrew name, and there are, well, for example, we have the name Henry in English, and in German it would be Heinrich, and it's the same name, but in the German language. And Allah is the same name, but in the Arabic language. So they quote Allah as saying, "And we create, not I, but we created you, meaning man, then fashioned you, then told the angels, fall ye prostrate before Adam." And they fell prostrate, all save Iblis, which meant Satan, who was not of those who make prostration. Now the reason that's there is that Islamics are required to make themselves prostrate 3 or 4 times every day before their God Allah. Now they go through the motions. But I don't think anything of any great significance goes through their mind at that time. It's just an exercise that they go through. And I've seen them doing it over in those countries. And it continues, he said, "What hindered thee," that is, Allah is supposed to have said to Satan, "what hindered thee that thou didst not fall prostrate when I bade thee. Idris said, I am better than him. Thou created me of fire, while him thou didst create of mud. Instead of the dust of the ground, they use the word mud. Now it continues on. And unto man he said, O Adam, dwell thou and thy wife in the garden. And so he mentions the Garden of Eden there. And eat from whence ye will, but come not nigh this tree, lest ye become wrongdoers. And Satan whispered to them, that he might manifest unto them that which was hidden from them of their shame. And he said, Your Lord forbade you from this tree only, lest ye should become angels and become of the immortals. And he swore unto them, that is, Satan swore to Adam and Eve, saying, Lo, I am a sincere advisor unto you. Well, they had that much right. He posed as an angel of light. I am a sincere advisor to you. Thus did he lead them on with guile. And where they tasted, when they tasted of the tree, their shame was manifest to them, and they began to hide. Now, you will notice there that God is supposed to have said that if you take of the forbidden fruit... Wait a minute. You will become wrongdoers. There is nothing said about death. Because Muhammad wrote and taught them that you're an immortal soul. He still believes Satan's lie. And of course, the Islam religion believes that. So they kept put it into the mouth of God or Allah that you would surely die. They don't understand the purpose of life. They don't know God's purpose. They don't know God's master plan. They don't understand this world. They don't understand who and what God is, what and why man is. They don't understand any of these things. They don't understand about this world. They do follow their religion. They do believe their Bible, the Quran. And they follow it exactly. And the one thing they won't tolerate is anyone saying anything against the Quran. They think it is holy and sacred. Much more than Christians do the Bible. Well, I think it's time that we come to understanding and know the things that seem to be a mystery to the world and hidden from the world, but God reveals them. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. And in the Bible, God reveals Himself, and there's a reason why He reveals Himself to us and not to the world as a whole. There's a reason why the whole Arab world of the... Well, it's a few hundred million people believe this false religion. And you can see that whoever wrote the Quran knew something about the Bible, but didn't believe it and twisted it around his own way. The forbidden fruit is mentioned. They refer to the two trees. Now, Buddha, for example, wrote about human good principles and morals. And his merely teaching about human-devised good teachings and morals that a human mind is capable of devising and understanding. I won't explain that now just a moment as we go along. But there is no revelation of God or from God in the writings of Buddha, nor in the writings, really, of the Quran, and no understanding. Then I'm trying to think that other Oriental religion is quite popular. It's the same way Confucius. They're just sayings of Confucius. But it is not an could not be an inspired word of God, where God is revealing himself and revealing things that are a mystery to the world. I say, the world doesn't understand who and what God is. They don't understand what and why man is. They don't understand the world. Those things are a mystery. Now, God does reveal all of those things. And no other religious writing does reveal them. That's what I want you to understand. There is no supreme authority but the Holy Bible. And even that is not generally understood. And I want to show you a little bit of why this afternoon. There is no revelation of the family relationship of God, of the purpose of God, and the purpose of human life, and why we were created, and why we were born, why we're here, where we're going, what is the way. None whatsoever. Nor is there any in this world's Christianity. They do not believe the Bible. They teach precisely the opposite in most essentials. I was brought up to believe that I was an immortal soul, not that I would surely die. I believed if I sinned, I would live forever in hellfire, that that was the wages of sin. I didn't believe that the wages of sin is death. Neither did I believe that eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. I thought I already had eternal life. I believed I would go to heaven, while Jesus said no man has ascended up to heaven. And the Bible teaches that the righteous shall not inherit, or shall not inhabit, but the wicked shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. Now, the Christian religion doesn't teach that, and I wasn't brought up to believe that. I was brought up to believe the Protestant religion. The human mind can come to certain principles, ethics, lofty ideas and so on, but it can also have a lot of evil in it and a lot of selfishness, and it is essentially selfish, the normal natural mind. Although even a selfish mind can have certain good principles and ideas, the human natural mind is capable of that. But there's a difference between the human natural mind and a spirit-filled and a spirit-led mind. A very great difference. Now, all knowing, all of the knowledge and the purpose of life is revealed in the Bible. And we begin, for example, in John, the first chapter, and the first four verses in the New Testament, and in the beginning of the two trees. You have to go back to origins. Evolution is the subject of origins. That's where God started me. I was challenged on this subject of origins. When I was challenged about the Sabbath, God rested on the Sabbath day because in 6 days he had created the heavens and the earth and rested on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is merely a memorial of creation. And it has something to do with origins. And evolution has a great deal to do with origins. And so, the very beginning of my teaching and training, and when God first called me, was on this subject of origins. And if you don't find out how it began and what has happened since and get the purposes, you simply can't understand. That's why all of these things are a mystery to most people in the world. Now, most people just don't want to know. They shut up their minds. They say, "Don't bother me. I don't know about that. I want to go see this basketball this afternoon or tonight, or this baseball game, or whatever. Or I'm only interested in the prize fight. I want some of this world's activities. But we begin in the Bible, really in the New Testament, in the first chapter of John, verse 1 on to 4. In the beginning was the Word, that is a personage, and the Word was with God, and God is another personage. Now we have two persons, and the Word was God. They're both God. But they're two different persons, and each one is God. The same was in the Word, is the same here. It is in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, that is, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now who is this Word? In verse 14 it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, then, is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary as a human infant, grew up and became Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. And it says in verse 4, in Him was light, and the light was the light of men. So, in God was life, and in the Word was life. Now, in John 4:24, you read that God is a spirit. God is composed of spirit. But now we turn back to Genesis 1 and verse 1, and here we find the beginning mentioned in another place. But this is second in time order. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and it should be heavens. And the only translation I know of that gives a singular there, heaven, is the King James. All other translations, so far as I know, have it heavens, and it is in the Hebrew original Moses wrote of heavens. And it should be heavens, plural. In the beginning, God. Now, the word for God that Moses wrote, he didn't write in the English language. You know, that makes me think of my Quaker grandmother, because I was born and raised in the Quaker church. And, of course, the generation of my parents didn't still speak like the generation ahead of them had. But my grandmother was of the generation before, and she never said you or yours. She said, he and thou and thine and so on. She used that kind of language. I was an infant little boy, as a little boy, and I said to my grandma one time, I said, Grandma, why do you say you and your and so on instead of, thee and thy instead of you and yours? And she said, well, she wanted to speak just like Jesus did. Well, of course, there wasn't any English language, and when Jesus lived, and as a human, and He was speaking in Hebrew, and He spoke somewhat in Greek, and all of the New Testament was written in the Greek language. Although Jesus spoke many of the things in Hebrew, but in writing it in the New Testament, the things He said, the writers wrote it in the Greek language. And we have that translated into the English language. Now, the thee and the thy is merely the King James type of English of about 400 and some years ago. And the English language has changed in 400 years. We don't use it that way anymore. But now something else has come within the last week. I have always said that in the beginning, God, in the Hebrew word, was Elohim, and that Elohim is a uni-plural type of word, like the word church, one church but many members, one God but the two persons, God and the Word. That it was like a sports team of some kind, might be one team, but nine players, or five players, or 11 players, or whatever. But only the one team. Now I find that in the Hebrew, that is not correct. And I have received that from a student that I believe knows what he's talking about, and I'm perfectly willing to accept that. So it is the plural of God. The singular is Eloah, and Elohim, adding the I-M on the end of Eloah, pluralizes it, but does not make it a uniplural. It is just plural of the word God. Eloah is God. And this, then, is God's. Now, in the Quran, where God is quoted, he said, we. And you notice in verse 26 here, God, or Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. There's more than one person there. Now, that's what we're confronted with. It is speaking of the Word and God, exactly as you find in John 1:1. Now, it doesn't change the actual meaning. It's merely a matter of grammar and getting the grammar correct. It is not a uniplural. And the two persons do, through begetting us, through the Spirit of God, and when we are born of God, we become a family, and God is a family. For example, there is the human family, but two humans are not one family. There are two humans, or five humans, or ten humans, or whatever. And the two gods are two gods. That's just God and the Word. It's just that simple. But they are a family. There's the angel family. There's the human family. There's the animal family or kingdom. So then we have an animal kingdom, and it's called a kingdom right along. We're all familiar with that. There can be an angel kingdom. There's a human kingdom. There's a God kingdom. And we're going to be born into the God kingdom. And it is a family relationship. That's what it will become. And the one who is called God will be father of that family. Jesus is the Son of God by a birth, first birth, by the Virgin Mary as a human being. Then he was born again. This time born of the Spirit, as you read in Romans 1 and verse 4. And by the Spirit born of God and became very God. And he is God. And he's spoken of as God in the first chapter of Hebrews, where it has this quoted as saying, thy throne, O God, speaking of Christ. So Christ is God. The Father is God. But Jesus, who is God and was God in the human flesh, and he was also I can't remember names, and even I never forgot one of the names of God before. Anyway, it means God with us. And Emmanuel. And Emmanuel merely means God with us, or in a human form. That's what it means. But in the beginning, God, or it is the two who are God, created the heavens and the earth. Now then, if you look, I want to give you something new that is new knowledge for us just within the past week. God keeps revealing additional things. See if that changes anything, any understanding or any truth. It doesn't at all. The earth was in a very chaotic condition, without form and void. The Hebrew words are tohu and bohu, and it means waste and empty, decayed, and in a condition of that sort. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no land, it was all ocean, and it was dark. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, God said, Elohim said. Well, which person said it? God or the Word? Or the one who later was called the Son? Or the one who was called the Father after Jesus was born? In this case, it is the Word. Jesus said when he was on earth as the Word of God and as Emmanuel, or God with us, he said, I have spoken nothing of myself. The Father which sent me told me what to say and what to speak. He has spoken his Father's word faithfully. So his Father had told him to say this, and he is the one who said it, and the Holy Spirit is the power that did what he said and obeyed that that word. That it came from God the Father through Christ, and the Holy Spirit performed it. Then later he said, let the dry land appear. Well, that was the one who later became Christ who said that. Now then, we come down a little later to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and so on. Well, who said that? The Word did. He said it as the Father had told him to say it. But this is the Word speaking, and it happened. Now to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. There it looks like one of the two that form God is speaking to the other and said, let us do something. Now, would that be Christ the Word speaking to God the Father and suggesting, well, I've got an idea. Look, I tell you, Father, let us do this. This is my idea. Is that the way you'd interpret that? By no means whatsoever. That was God the Father speaking. Elohim there is the two. And it could be either one of the two speaking. But you have to determine by what is in the sentence and as you find it explained in other places in the Bible, which one of the two was doing the talking. This was the Father saying to the Word, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So, the idea of the creation of man came from God, the one who became the Father of Christ, and who is our Heavenly Father. And we then are the product of God the Father. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Then, in chapter 2, another name is introduced. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God rested his work which he had made. At Elohim rested on the seventh day after the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. Now who did that work? Read the next verse. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the... Now here you have another word, Lord God. The word Lord is in small caps, but capital letters and not the lowercase letters, and that means that it comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh. And the word Lord, or the word God here, is Elohim. The Yahweh Elohim. Now the Yahweh Elohim is the one who became Christ. Now it speaks definitely of the Word under the name Yahweh. These are the generations of the heavens, plural, and of the earth in the day when they, now not just the earth, but they, including the whole universe, when they were created, now all in the same day. That means that the earth was created at the same time as all the rest of the universe. I don't think that God had ever created matter prior to that time. There's no record of it. This is the first record of the creation of matter in history, right here. When they, the whole universe, was created. In the day, the Yahweh Elohim, or the eternal God, because Yahweh really means ever-living or eternal, and the one who became Christ made the earth and the heavens. So it was Christ who made it. It was God who said, let us make man, however. It was Yahweh who had done the speaking, but he only spoke as God had told him. Now then, as we read on, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. In other words, they were already bearing grain and fruit at the time they first started at the creation. For the eternal God, or Yahweh God, had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So there wasn't time to plant a lot of things and till the ground, wait till it grew, so it was a harvest. In other words, it was in the fall, and the harvest was all there for with fruit and vegetables and things for the man and the woman that God was going to create to eat. Now read right on. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Yahweh Elohim, which is Christ, formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, put it together. It was God the Father who said, let us make man our image. But Christ spoke only as the Father told him. So it was Christ who formed man. But God is the one who said, let us create man and let us. Let me get it again exactly. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. And let's see. So, in verse 27, God, or Elohim, created man. Now, there's a difference here. Some of these verses say, use the word made, and others use the word create. And there is a distinction. And you need to get that distinction if you want to really understand the Bible. And it's most necessary to understand this beginning if you're going to understand what has happened since and what is now to understand the present. It's very necessary to understand these things. Now, and the eternal God, or became a living soul, just this kind of temporary life, but not an immortal soul. He was mortal. And out of the ground caused the Yahweh God. And that was the one who became Christ, or the Logos, to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then coming down to verse 16, the eternal God commanded the man. Now here's the saying. So here is what the word said, as God the Father had told him. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that was Christ saying that, but he said only what God the Father had told him to. So now we have that all straight. Now I've gone into this so many, many times. Don't need to go over that again. The first man was created, but his creation was not physically complete. God wanted him to reproduce and have children. But as I said before, the poor man couldn't do it. A man can't have children by himself. And it was just one man that was the only human being on earth. So God had to provide the wife and create her too. But he made her from one of Adam's ribs. And now, man was physically complete. And the two became one physically. But they weren't one mentally or spiritually. That's why we have so many troubles today and why so many marriages break up. They become one physically. And they were one physically. Now, in each one was a mind. And as I said before, God creates in dual stages. Sort of a 1-2 punch. A few of you used to be Laker fans years ago. The Lakers had a 1-2 punch, and they're all retired now. They're not on the team, I guess, any longer. And it was Jerry West and Elgin Baylor. They called it a 1-2 punch because they were the ones that got most of the baskets and made the scores. Well, God creates in that form a sort of a 1-2 punch, if you want to call it that. The mind was not complete. It was first just physical, but it also had a spirit. So there was a spiritual content in that mind as God created it. But still, it was not complete. Now, the human mind, we know now from the newer science of brain research, scientific knowledge that has come recently, the human brain is just the same as an animal brain. A cow has a brain just like you do, or an elephant, a chimpanzee, or a whale, or a dolphin. The whale, the dolphin, and the elephant all have bigger brains than you do. The chimpanzee just slightly smaller. Other animals still smaller, some of them. But they're of the same composition. But the difference is, they're not mind. Human mind is brain plus spirit. Now, there's no spirit in the animal. It's just brain only. It's physical only. There's nothing spiritual in an animal. But the man is a spiritual type being. He's created with a spirit in him. And he's born with a spirit in him. I said before, we don't know, I believe, wasn't it last night I mentioned that? Recently I did. At what time the spirit enters the human brain? It has to be one of three times. And I've always thought that the most logical is at the first breath, because breath and air are both the same word in both the Greek language and the Hebrew language. Air, or breath, it's pneuma in, let's see, that's the Greek, I think, and what's the word in the Hebrew? Maybe I forget that as well as names, I guess. Anyway, the same word for air or for spirit. And Christ, in speaking to Nicodemus, likened even the Holy Spirit to air or wind. Spirit is likened to wind in a sense. God likened the Holy Spirit to water and pouring out of water. He talked, he said, the time would come when he will pour out his spirit. It'll be poured on all flesh. And Jesus called the Holy Spirit rivers of living water on one or two occasions. And it moves, and it's fluid, and also it is like, sort of like being gaseous in nature. It is not a spirit being, it is not a ghost, it is not a spirit person. It is spirit essence within each one. Now, it either enters with the first breath, or it could enter at the time the heart begins to beat. Something has to trigger and spark the heart and cause it to begin to beat. It could be the spirit enters at that time, during pregnancy. That's about the time, somewhere near the time, between what is called the embryo and the fetus, after about 4 months after conception. Or it could be at the time that the male sperm fertilizes, meets with, and sparks life into, or that kind of life, into the female ovum. Now, God doesn't tell us when or how the spirit enters, but there is a spirit in man. And that, he says in many places, 32nd chapter of Job and 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians and many, many places in the Bible. in the 8th chapter of Romans. God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit, the Spirit in us, that we are the sons of God. And that's a spiritual knowledge. And so on. Now, I've said so many times that the human mind with a human spirit, it can acquire physical knowledge. But it cannot acquire the spiritual knowledge of the things God has in store for us, of God's purpose, of God's program, and what God is going to do. There is no way that a natural carnal mind can come to understand or know that. In, let me see, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the mind of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. The natural mind cannot come and see them. In verse 14 it says that. They're foolishness to the natural mind. But in verse 10 it says God reveals those things. Now, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the revealing. God does. And God reveals it through Christ, his word. But God reveals those things to us. How? By his Spirit in us. Does God reveal it then to the average PhD in the university and the great minds of this world? Oh no, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And God does not reveal it to them. God does the revealing, but you can't understand what he reveals. You have ears to hear if it's spoken, you have eyes to see if you're reading. You have all of the five senses, and the only way knowledge comes into the human mind is through one of those five senses. But the natural mind, no matter how good that mind is or how highly educated, cannot know the things of God and the things that God has prepared for us. Now, the one who wrote the Quran didn't know that, and so he doesn't reveal any of those things. He didn't know it. And the whole Arab world is in darkness, and they don't know those things. And the Christian world has the Bible, and God says it here, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they can't comprehend it. Here is God speaking in this book. Billy Graham has it. He doesn't understand it. Jerry Falwell has it. God speaks, and when he reads, God can speak to him, but he doesn't understand it, because God reveals to us by his Spirit. And if they don't have God's Spirit, they cannot understand it. Now, I'm not making statements to accuse them one way or the other. I'm not trying to judge whether they have God's Spirit or not. I just say, you know them by their work. You know them by the fruit. Now, Adam, let's get on with this. Adam had never committed a sin when God first created him and when he had to make a choice. Now, God had these two trees, and God talked to him and gave him a command. Don't take of that tree. Now, we know God had been talking to him, and all that God said is not revealed. God could not have said, you will surely die under the condition if you take that, unless God had explained about the law, because he was pronouncing the penalty of that law on condition, and if he hadn't explained about his law to Adam, he couldn't have said that. So even though it isn't recorded in words here in Genesis, I know that God explained about his law, that sin is the transgression of the law of God, and the law of God is love. And it's love to God first of all, and then love to neighbor. And what this world leaves out is love to God. They have a certain kind of love to neighbor. There are certain principles, you know, that the human carnal mind can have. Principles of honesty and morality, and certain integrity and things of that sort. The natural mind of man can have those things, but they still are selfishly motivated. Mother love, even, is selfishly motivated. She loved her child, but it's like part of her. The child came out of her, and she fed it. She nourished it. It's hers. So there's a little bit of carnality in that. Now, even carnality can have good principles. But what carnality can't have is the knowledge of what God has in store for us, and cannot have the love of God. That's a different kind of love. That's a love that is only said abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. The love of God is said abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and no other way. And most humans don't have that kind of love. That's the kind of love that loves even your enemies and prays for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not carnal love. But what about the natural mind of man? No matter how lofty its ideals, no matter how honest it wants to be or tries to be, no matter how what good morals, the natural mind of man, the carnal mind, is enmity, which means hostile, against God. And he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8, verse 7. Now, there can be a certain amount of good in the natural carnal mind, up to a certain point. But it is not the love of God. That love is only given by God, and it's a love added to the love we already have, and it is a love that comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that God had not finished the creation of the human mind. He only put one spirit in man, that's a human spirit. And that is capable of a selfish love, but it's also capable of hate, of wrath, of anger, of animosity, of envy and jealousy, of competition and strife and selfishness, and of great evil. The natural mind of man is capable of anything from mother love and high moral principles and integrity to the basis of human motive. Without the Spirit of God, you're capable, and God created man capable of all of those things. Besides the capability of acquiring physical knowledge, that's why man, with that kind of knowledge, has produced awesome things out of physical matter. He's able to solve even going into outer space, going to the moon and back, making of an automobile, an airplane, all of the marvelous machines we have, the marvelous computer. And man is inventing many things, and I see now one thing else added. We thought we'd reach the ultimate when the hydrogen bomb came. That could destroy a city as big as New York or London. 1,000 times more powerful and more destructive than the atom bombs that destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan. But now, they are beginning to produce, and it's coming out of Russia, and the United States is behind Russia, but coming along on it scientifically, laser beams that can be shot out from outer space and can wreck things, and can be far more destructive than even the hydrogen bomb. And you wonder what man is going to come to in his destructiveness finally. You better stand aghast at that. Now, I don't think you've read that many newspaper or magazine yet. That's one of the latest things. I think it has been in one or two scientific magazines, but you probably didn't happen to read one of those. Now, where are we? Adam made the wrong choice. And as a result, God closed up the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, which was offered to him. The Holy Spirit would have revealed the knowledge of the things of God. The Holy Spirit would have given him spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit would have given him the love of God, a different kind of love. Spiritual love, not carnal love. The Holy Spirit would have impregnated him with God's life, with immortality, self-containing, inherent life. But he didn't get the Holy Spirit. He was cut off from the Holy Spirit. So, that was the foundation of a world. And God set up mankind from the Holy Spirit from mankind. And as a result, man ever since has not, on the whole, wanted to have any relationship with God. The few people that wanted a relationship with God, they're very few and far between. But without God's Spirit, you can't have a real relationship with God. Now, certain things happened at that time. One thing is that God closed off the Holy Spirit from man. Secondly, you read in Revelation 13:8 that at that time it was decreed that Christ would come to pay the penalty of human sin, to redeem us. We now needed a redeemer because man had sinned. Now man had sinned. When God first talked to Adam, he had not sinned yet. He had not committed any sin. Adam didn't need to repent. He had never done anything to repent of. Then he did the wrong thing, and God just took the Spirit off from him after that. Now, it is decreed the second Adam would come, but God closed up the Spirit of life until that second Adam should come. Now, thirdly, Hebrews 9:27. I'm not going to read those scriptures again. I've given them to you time and again. It was appointed that men should die once, and after that, the judgment. In other words, God had not yet judged man. Man had to die, but the judgment comes later by a resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22, and you can read on the verses after that, as in Adam all died. Now it was decreed that everyone had to die from Adam on. So in Christ, the second Adam, the decree should come, all shall be made alive. The same all will be made alive, and then they'll be judged. So, going clear back, the question is, will Adam be made alive? Well, the assumption is, then, judgment is on the church today, those that have been called. It is not on the world today, and the world started with Adam. So apparently judgment is not on Adam, and he'll come up in the great white throne judgment. Maybe Adam will have a chance. He didn't know about the Redeemer. At least everyone since Adam will come up in that great white throne resurrection. Those who are already dead, I mean. Now then, when we come to what humans have done, there was Satan. And Satan was getting at people. So next I would like you to turn to Ephesians. Let me see. It has that here. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1. Talking to those that already had the Holy Spirit in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. This is to those who had the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, and you hath he quickened or made alive, spiritually alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were spiritually dead. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, a world developed from Adam, and everybody walked according to this world. It was a world based on selfishness, on vanity, and on greed, on the get principle instead of the give principle. A world cut off from God. A world sinning. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now that's the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Well, he is the god of this world. He is the one who's caused this world to go its way. The prince of the power of the air. Now in Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. And the world really looks on him as God. But they don't call him Satan. The one that they think is God is really Satan, because they don't understand the real God. And Satan is the god of this world. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that spirit did work in every one of us. Every one of us have had that spirit working in us from Satan from the time we were born, and as we before we were a year old, we all had it. Every one of us. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts through the air. just like television and radio goes through the air. And he gets those attitudes into our minds. Now, the world civilization was really influenced all the way by Satan, who is the god of this world. And the whole world is deceived. In Revelation 12, you read that all nations are deceived by Satan. Everybody is deceived. Now look, how does God look on persons that are deceived by Satan? A deceived person doesn't know he's deceived. I sinned, do you sin? Yes, we all did. Did we know we were doing wrong? Well, most of the time, yes. Sometimes we sinned in a way we didn't really realize it was wrong. But Satan was the real instigator. Now, we had our part in it. Christ came to pay the penalty of our part once we have to turn away from it and repent, however. Christ did not pay Satan's part, and Satan himself is going to have to bear that. That's a truth that we learn on the Day of Atonement every year. But Satan has ruled this world, and it is his world. It is not God's world. This is not God's world. It's a world cut off from God. Yet, human standards of good conduct and lofty principles and ideas are mixed with selfishness, self-centeredness, the idea of get instead of give. And men are, whether they realize it or not, they're cut off from God, and most of them don't want any contact with God. So it has come to a spirit of competition and violence that are filling the world today. Now, finally, the second Adam, Christ, came. And when he was about 30, he began to speak. He said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18. Now, why? As in Adam all die, and Christ will all be made alive. Christ came to start a new and a different world. This world started with Adam. It is Satan's world, started through Adam. Christ came to start God's world. This is not God's world. Jesus Christ came to start God's world. That's the world to come. Now, he brought a message, and his message is the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. And what is that good news? The good news is the fact that God's will is coming. He came to announce that. He came to start it. And he said, I will build my church. And that was the start of God's world. This is not God's world. Now, God's world is that when Jesus had said, come out from among them and be separate to the known of this world. He's calling certain ones that are in this world. We've been deceived by the devil. Yes, we have sinned. And some of us have sinned willingly, too. Not necessarily willfully. There's a difference between willingly and willfully. But we have sinned willingly. But the church and the people now being called, unlike Adam, have already sinned. When God talked to the first Adam, he had not sinned. Now, when Christ came, he had not sinned, and he never did. Because he was God in the human flesh. Second Adam is one who did not sin, and who lived as the first Adam should have lived. The first Adam didn't. Now, the second Adam is here to found another world. The first Adam founded this world, and this is his world. But it's Satan's world, really, because that first Adam died, but Satan is still here running it. Christ came to start another world. The church is the embryo of that world. Now, he called 12, especially. There were many who followed him. Of those who started following him, many deserted him. He said to the 12, are you going to desert me also and go away? He's called many of this church, many of that right here in this auditorium who are no longer with us. They've gone away. Several deserted the living Christ when he was here.
He's using me now as his apostle. Many have deserted me. They're not sitting here today. So if on my fault, well, not only Judas, one of the 12, but probably hundreds of others departed from Jesus during his ministry, which is only 3.5 years. Because it's those who endure unto the end are finally going to be saved. So the church, unlike Adam, had sinned. Now, we, as I just read you in Ephesians 2:1, we have all been part of the course of this world, and we're called out of it. We're called out of sin. That is, then, what do we do first? What do we start? We repent. So Jesus came preaching the gospel. Now we turn back to Mark 1, and you find here the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. He came as a newscaster with good news. In verse 14, you read about his good news, his message. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, which means good news, of the kingdom of God. Came announcing God's world, God's kingdom. I said a while ago, there is the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, the angel kingdom, and the God kingdom. We're in the human kingdom now. He came to announce the God kingdom, which will be all the children of God, a world to come. And Adam could have gone into that world had he taken the tree of life, but he did not take it. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. It was fulfilled because he had come, the second Adam had come, he had been tempted of the devil, and he had conquered the devil and qualified by turning away from Satan's way, where the first Adam fell for it and followed it. Jesus rejected it and told Satan to get behind him and believe him, and Satan had to slink away and obey him. Jesus qualified to set up God's world. For this has been Satan's world. It's not God's world. Jesus came to start God's world. So, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand because he had qualified for it to start it. Now, all we get now is the impregnation, not yet born into the kingdom. But he said that those who would repent and follow him should then receive the Holy Spirit, those that were called. So you see, we have to repent where Adam didn't. That's the first thing that we have to do. We make the choice like Adam had to make a choice, but it's if and when we are called. Now in Acts, I wanted to read here John 6:44, and I forgot to mark that, but I want to read it right here. I want to read that because many times I've quoted it. I want you to know it's here, and I think if I read it, stamp it on your memory a little more than if I just say it. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draws him. Now, you see, it's the Father who said, let us make man in our image. It is the Father we have disobeyed, really, because he is the lawgiver. Jesus then merely told Adam what God had told him to say. And it was God the Father that he really disobeyed. And we, it's God the Father, we're cut off from. You notice that the Protestant churches today talk a lot about Christ, they say very little about the Father. It's the Father we've been cut off from. It's the Father we need to get back to, and there's no way back to the Father except through and by Christ. And Jesus said no man could yet come to him except God the Father chooses you and selects you. Every one of you have been chosen as one out of several thousand other people, of all of the people on the earth. If God has called you, you're only one out of several thousand. If God has looked down and picked out and by predestination has called you, and you're given that wonderful chance. But what did Jesus say here? Came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he says, repent ye! And believe the good news about the family, the kingdom of God. And getting born, being born into that family, into that God kingdom, till we're in the kingdom of God. Now both the Word and God are in that kingdom now. The angels are not. And there is not one word in the Bible that says that anybody else is in that kingdom now except God and the Father, but we are already heirs of it if we are Christ, and if the Spirit of God is in us. And if we are loved by the Spirit of God, we're already the begotten sons of God, but only heirs now, and only begotten now. Now in Acts 2, and verses 38 and 39. The day that the Holy Spirit came, the church was started. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit was being poured out on those that were called. And then he went on and said, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's not to the whole world. Now I want you to notice. Who is the promise to? The whole world? No. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, only as many as the Lord our God shall call, but not to just whosoever will. The one time that whosoever will is mentioned in the Bible is in the last chapter of the Bible, long after even the great white throne judgment has occurred. Now, we who have sinned are called into the God world, to God's world, a new world, and to be pioneers in that world, as Adam could have been. It's first we have to repent, though, because we have all sinned where Adam didn't. That's the first hurdle. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news about the kingdom of God. How can they believe that kind of good news of the kingdom of God when they never even heard it, and the most in the world have not heard it? Now, I tell you, millions have heard it by my voice by now, and in print, and the gospel is being published in all the world. You read in Luke, the 21st chapter. Now third, as you read in 2 Peter 3:18, we have to, once we receive the Holy Spirit, we have to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in spiritual knowledge, which we don't have at the beginning. And then the fourth hurdle, he that endures unto the end. Now, we have obeyed what Christ said, come out from among the world and be separate. We have obeyed the command in the 18th chapter of Romans in verse 4, come out of her, that's Babylon, that's all this religious confusion, and that's the Roman Catholic and the Protestant churches, primarily. Then in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, if we overcome now and endure unto the end, we will be given power over the nations and we'll rule them, and we'll be in the kingdom of God and ruling the rest of the world that is not yet in the kingdom of God. They'll still be mortal. We'll be immortal in the millennium. If we overcome, we will sit with Christ on his throne while he judges the whole world, and then judgment will be on the world and Satan will be gone. We will be kings and priests and will reign on the earth, Revelation 5, verse 10. If we repent And if we, through Christ, come and grow in grace and knowledge, as God reveals it in the Bible, and if we have the Holy Spirit, so that God's revelation makes sense to us and we understand it. Now, Satan will persecute and will hinder us. But in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, you will read that we're not fighting against people, but unseen spirits, Satan and his demons who really rule this dark world. This is Satan's world. The Protestant churches believe this is God's world. The Pope at Rome preaches it as if this is God's world. He's trying to make this world a better world. God is not trying to cure this world. He's calling us out of this world. He's starting a new and a different world. That is the gospel. And it's news. It's good news. Another world is coming. We can be pioneers in it. But we have to endure. We have to put on the whole armor of God and continue on from now on clear through the day.
Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 41 for the last hymn today, and after which we'll have one of the deacons come up for the closing prayer. 41. For the closing prayer by one of the deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, wonderful God, we thank you again for this privilege we've had to come before your throne on this Sabbath day, and we thank you for the message we've heard today, and we pray that you'll help us really get them into our lives, work to live your way of life, take and learn from the message we heard, just put it into our lives and help us grow in grace and knowledge. Father, we thank you again for this wondrous privilege of having a buffet, and we pray that you'll bless the food we're going to be partaking of and just guide and direct our fellowship and everything we say and we do. And we pray for everybody's healing and just protection for everybody around the world. So we come, thank you now, and thank you you for all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.